Good morning. It's good to be back up here with you all. When I wasn't preaching, my girls joked that I kept preaching these mini sermons when I got up here. So today will not be a mini sermon. Well, it seems kind of like a weekly occurrence right now, but Louisville is very much a city where people come and go, and while people are here, we want to love on them well and serve them well. And so we have another family this week, the Longs. I know they didn't really want to come up front, but it's kind of what we do. And if you're mad, what are you going to do? You're going to leave? So the Longs, can you please come up here? I saw you somewhere. There they are. Quentin, you and Haley, come up, please. We're going to pray for them. Lee, can I get that mic? How long have you guys been members? Many years. Yeah. Well, thank you for being not only just present, but serving in many ways and being an encouragement to this body. And we're excited to see how the Lord uses you down in Atlanta.
Yep.
Right? Yep. So we'll pray for you guys. And
could we have the rest of our GCG.
Come on up, yeah. Come on.
Craig, GCG. Justin, Rachel, Alexa, Noah, Michaela. Everybody
Anyone
else.
Anyone else, come on down.
I will call each one of you.
Kelly's are not here.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that Charlie and Bethany and their little girls are to us. We have been in the same group with them now since 2019, before we had children. So it has been a joy to watch them grow, to grow alongside them, Lord, and watching them through the trying season of Charlie's medical school and trials and whatever they're all called. I lose track, but we love them as they go out now to Atlanta to further his education, to further his career. God, would you work in their hearts? Would you providentially guide them to a local church to support them, to care for them in this new city that they're going to? We do know, Lord, that you will be with them, caring for them. We love them, and as we send them out, God, we want them to feel so welcome or so loved and thankful for every moment we've gotten to spend with them. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for them. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
You too, Beverly.
Thanks, bro. Hi, man. Oh, sorry, I bumped you.
What's funny is we're going to have them together later.
All right, let's continue praying. God, we bless you. We bless you. We praise your name. We come into this place with hearts that you have drawn to yourself, and we thank you that we can respond in praise, that we can reflect back to you the goodness you've shown to us. God, we ask that you would fill us this morning, that you would lead us, you would guide us, you would speak to us. Lord, we need your leadership. We need your you to give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ. Lord, we know that Satan is at work in this world to destroy and to kill, to blind, to lead astray. And we thank you that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that through Christ we are more than overcomers. So we ask that you would lift our eyes up to see Christ, our champion, this morning, and that we would be edified by your word. God, we, as we see the Longs go, we are sad, but as seems like just as many people are going out, we have all these babies being born lately. And so we want to lift up the Ellises to you with baby Declan being born, and also the Shockleys with baby Ren being born. God, we just yeah, we're thankful for these beautiful gifts of life, and we just pray for grace for their families, strength in this season, help them to love these kiddos well, to give them patience, give them good energy and sleep. And God, I just pray for you at a young age to grip these kids' hearts and save them, that they might be transferred to your kingdom. And God, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We also lift up Blythe Unsch to you, who has been sick this week, and she's pregnant with twins. God, we just pray for protection for the little kiddos. God, that you would guard her, give Dan energy as he serves his wife and cares for her in this season. We're sad to hear about our brother Greg Bowman getting in the hospital. We just pray for just the right treatment for him. God, we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. God, we ask that you would heal him, and that, Lord, that you would help this church to come around him and serve him well, as he's been such a blessing to us in so many ways. And Lord, we're just, again, thankful that we get to sit under your word. We just pray that you would feed us today. Feed us manna. Our souls desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I knew when she stood in my path, blocking my way, pounding her fist, that I was in trouble, big time. When I was 5 years old, there was this path that went out behind our house in Massachusetts, and I would go out into the woods and just be a boy, you know, building forts and climbing trees, trying to catch squirrels. I caught a squirrel one time back there. I loved that path. I loved that area. But one day, I was walking down that path, and there was a little girl standing in my way, and she told me that her family asked her to knock me out. No joke. This happened. And I wanted none of that, so I turned and I ran as fast as I could back home, terrified of this little girl. But that was my stomping ground. That was my area. So I was like, I'm gonna overcome my fears. I went back out a different day, and sure enough, that girl standing in the path, blocking my way, pounding her fist, and saying, "Mama said knock you out. Mama said knock you out." I was terrified. I had no idea why this girl and her entire family, especially her mom, were completely against me and out to get me. I had a real adversary, and it was a 5-year-old girl. Well, it wasn't until later in life that I learned that LL Cool J had come out with a song in 1990, shortly before that experience, called "Mama Said Knock You Out." And all this girl was trying to do was to teach me her new favorite song. Our family didn't play that on the radio often, and so I had no idea. And so I was convinced that this little girl was against me. But yeah, have you ever had someone who's been just completely opposed to you, someone who's out to get you, someone who is against you no matter what you did? Maybe a high school bully that just you try to avoid them in the hallway. Maybe a coworker who seems to wake up on the wrong side of the bed every morning and their only joy in life is to make your life worse. Maybe a neighbor who doesn't talk to you, and they the only time they even mention your name is when they want to complain about the music being too loud or the grass being too long or how all the moles in their yard happen to be your fault. Do you have anyone in your life that's just opposed to you? Well, whether it's a bully or a coworker or a 5-year-old girl or somebody else, living in this fallen, sinful world, it's a common shared experience for all of us to have adversaries, to have people who are opposed to us, to have enemies. It's a common experience for all of us. We experience it in our lives. We hear it in our songs. We see it as we watch movies where there's this classic battle of good versus evil, and we even see it on a world stage as there are warring nations going against each other. Life in this fallen world means we're going to face opposition, and we see it all the time. No one would deny that. No one would deny that. But when it comes to our passage, as we're going to see today, for various reasons, if we're all honest, we have a hard time coming to grips with the fact that Satan and his demons are actively at work in this world opposing God and us. See, we don't often talk about it or think about it, but our problems in this life are more than what meets the eye, more than what we see in the physical realm. There's a spiritual dimension and a spiritual battle going on as well. as Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, we have a real adversary who is at work in this world with his fallen angels. And this morning, I believe our story should lead us to be aware of this enemy, but also to be in awe of the Son of God who has authority over these spiritual forces of evil. I hope to give us some perspective on that today. So let's look at the story together in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 and following. We have been walking through the second section of Matthew, a narrative section, and we have seen so far that Matthew is presenting Jesus as the Messiah, the Messianic King who's come to bring blessing to the nations. And after hearing this king teach with authority in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, we're in a section now where we're seeing his authority on display through his mighty works as he heals the sick and as he calmed a storm. And now, after that storm, they're approaching in the boat the shores of a Gentile territory. So Israel's king is on the move into foreign land. Let's pick up in verse 28. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. So like I said, the storm had just happened. Jesus had calmed it. They get to the shore. They're likely pulling the boat onto shore. They're hungry. They're worn out from almost dying. And so they likely wanted to just lay down, take a nap. And yet they start to hear these strange, scary sounds come from behind them as someone is slowly approaching. And the disciples and Jesus, they turn around and they see these two guys coming out of the tombs, which for Jews was unclean and for the rest of us is just weird and creepy. But they're coming out and they're making noises and they approach them. And Matthew says that they're so fierce that no one could pass by them. So fierce that people just would avoid that area because of these men. Luke and Mark, with their own intentional and theological purposes, zoom in on only one of these two men. And in their accounts, we see that he was naked, that he had recently broken chains. And so Matthew's account is a little more PG than theirs. But the cause of these men's torment is the same in both. They were possessed by demons. They're possessed by demons. They were indwelt and controlled by demons and were no longer fully in control of their person or faculties. And so they were tormenting people as they were tormented. Now, we don't talk about demons every week here. That would be weird and unhealthy and unbalanced as we look at Scripture. But as a church, when we walk through books of the Bible, we want to go where Scripture goes. We want to speak where Scripture speaks. And you can't read the Bible without coming to terms with the fact that Satan and his demons are actively at work in this world. And so even if it's not normal for us to talk about or makes us feel uncomfortable, it's something that we need to teach about because we want to teach the whole counsel of God. And so for us, if I was preaching this in India, I would just move on to the next verses because it's very common there. It's not as common here. So I want to do a little biblical theology, a little systematic theology of demons and angels. So we're going to zoom out a little bit, look at the whole Bible, and try to get an understanding on what's going on with this whole demonic stuff. In this section, I'm going to be leaning a lot on Wayne Grudem and John Frame's systematic theology books, Sam Storm's book called Understanding Spiritual Warfare, and then David Platt's notes from Secret Church 7, if you want to look up any of those things. But answer a few questions. Where did Satan and demons come from? Where do they come from? Well, Satan and his demons are fallen angels, and so just to understand who demons are, we need to start with an understanding of angels or angelology. Grudem gives us this definition. Angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. So let's look at each one of those. Angels are created spiritual beings. They're not eternal like God. There was a point in time when they were created. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts." The host, this is the angels. The host of heaven worships you, it says. These are the spiritual beings that God created. He made them. Angels have a beginning. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, those are all descriptions of angels. All things were created through him and for him. Angels are created. And we're not sure when they were created. Scripture's not clear on that. But it was sometime before the seventh day, because Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heavens and earth were finished, all the host of them. So sometime before the seventh day, God created angels, and they were good. Everything was good. They're created. Second, they're ethical. They're ethical beings. They have a will, and they make moral judgments and decisions. 2 Peter 2:4, we see that it says that if God did not spare angels when they sinned, in order to sin, you have to make a moral judgment. You have to make a decision, and they chose poorly. And so they were cast into hell and committed to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. In Jude 6, we see that some angels did not stay within their own position of authority, but they chose to leave their proper dwelling. They rebelled against God. So again, that's a moral decision based off of they have a will. They're ethical beings, and so they make moral decisions. They're created, they're moral, they're intelligent. Intelligent, unlike animals that God created, angels are shown in Scripture to regularly be speaking with humans and carry on conversations. We see this as the angel approaches Mary and speaks with her. We see this as the angels speak to the apostles in jail in the book of Acts. Angels are intelligent beings, and they carry on conversations. They're intelligent. They don't have physical bodies. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out, speaking of angels, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Okay, so they're spirits. They're ministering spirits. Jesus says in Luke 24 that a spirit does not have flesh and blood. And so these are incorporeal beings. They don't have flesh, but they often present in a physical way, as we see throughout Scripture. And finally, there's limitations on these. And this is going to be important when we get to talking about demons, but there's limitations for angels. Angels are limited in power. They're limited in power. They're in Psalm 103:20, they're referred to as mighty ones. So they are powerful, but throughout Scripture we see that they are subject to God's will and God's power, and he is sovereign over them, and they do his bidding. If you read the book of Job, you'll see that the Satan, one of the fallen angels, that he asks the question. He's the one who is subject to God's will. He has to do God's bidding. He has to get permission. He comes and seeks whether or not he can go after Job. And so he doesn't have unlimited power. He's not omnipotent. So angels are not omnipotent like God. They are limited in power. They're limited in space. Again, this is important when it comes to demons. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is able to be everywhere at once. We see in Scripture that angels travel from one place to another. Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee in order to be sent somewhere. That means you couldn't have already been there. They travel. In Daniel 10, we see that Archangel Michael was sent to help another angel. And so, consistent with all created beings, we can only be in one place at one time. The same is true for angels and ultimately fallen angels, which are demons. So, angels are limited in space. But also, they're limited in knowledge. Jesus says in the Gospels that the angels don't even know when the Son of Man was going to return, so they're limited in knowledge. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God says, I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, the ancient things. So only God knows the beginning and the end. Only he knows fully the future. And so we can see from this that angels are limited in knowledge and not omniscient. Only God is all-knowing. And we see this play out, right? And Satan thought he was going to destroy Jesus. He thought he had this great plan to take him down. But ultimately, in his plan to, through Judas, betray Jesus and see him crucified, he ends up getting his head cut off. And so angels are limited. They're limited in space, limited in power, and they're limited in knowledge. So that's an understanding of a biblical understanding. There's more we could say of who angels are. And that matters because demons and Satan are fallen angels. They're fallen angels. Grudem gives us a definition. Demons are evil angels who sinned against God and who now continually work evil in this world. Okay? There was some time between creation of angels and Genesis 3:1, when we see the serpent in the garden, sometime in between there, we don't know, angels fell. There's a portion of the angels that chose to rebel against God and turn from him. Some see in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, I believe it is, some of the language there could be speaking of Satan's fall. I'll let you guys interpret that if you want. But the idea is there that we see clearly in Scripture is that at some point in time, between creation and Genesis 3:1, a portion of the angels rebelled against God and turned. And from there, God did not spare them. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. Or if God did not spare angels when they sinned, Jesus tells us in Luke 10 that I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There was a point in time when these angels turned from God, and they have been rebelling against him ever since, working evil in this world. 1 John 3:8 says the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Since he turned his back on God, he has been sinning and promoting sin throughout the world. And so we see that we have a true adversary who is at work in this world, and they are fallen angels, Satan and his demons. So how? That's who they are. How are Satan and his demons at work in this world? Well, Satan is the chief of the fallen angels. We see he leads the fallen angels. He leads them in rebellion. And we learn a lot about his activity through his names. Look at Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. If we look at a lot of these names, we're going to learn about what he does. So Satan is a Hebrew word meaning adversary. And so he is against God. He is opposed to God. He is an opponent of God and his good plan. He's an adversary. Devil means slanderer or accuser. And so whereas Jesus is our advocate who stands in our defense, the devil accuses and maligns and slanders us. He's an accuser. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver of the whole world, it says. So he hates the truth. He loves lies. He loves to spread lies in the world. He wants to lead people away from the truth as much as he can. He is a deceiver of the world. In Matthew 4:13 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5, we see that he's the tempter. He wants us to sin. He loves when we sin. He wants people to follow him towards sin. So he tempts us and does whatever he can in this world to tempt people to turn away from what is good and right and true towards what is bad and evil and ugly. He wants us to turn from God. So he tempts us that way. He's a tempter. He's also, we see, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He's the ruler of this world, John 12:31. He is actively at work influencing and leading people away from God. Satan and his demons are crafty. They have schemes, as we saw in Ephesians 6:11. They have tactics that they powerfully implement in this world to deceive, to spread lies, to influence people to sin, to keep people in bondage to sin, to blind people to the gospel, and ultimately to kill and destroy. For Satan is a murderer, and he's actively at work in this world. Whether you see it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, he is. He uses temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, and any other means possible to lead people to hate God and to turn from him, or to keep people hating God. And that's not to say every sickness is caused by him, but we see that Satan at times leads people to sickness, and Jesus comes and leads people out of that sickness, out of that oppression from the enemy. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he has a global satanic influence. Satan has a global influence of evil in this world that pervades all of society. Politics, entertainment, government, education, even the church. Paul attributes false teaching in the church to demonic activity. Satan is crafty, and his evil permeates all of society. 1 John 5:19 sums it up and says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And at times that work is seen very overtly, very obviously. It's very clear. I have my theories on why that is. In India, a culture that's very, very much given over to the work of the worship of idols, which Paul says behind idols are demons. He works very overtly. We saw this often. Some people from our church were delivered from being possessed by demons, and that's how they came to Christ. They kept going to the temple, They couldn't find deliverance from this demonic possession, and somebody said, why don't you try the church? They came to the church, they were prayed for, and they received deliverance. But over there, they're just openly giving themselves over. We have, in our area where we're at, there's this tradition where the shepherding people, once a year, this was common, like even the kids would talk about this, but they would all get together, they would do an overnight puja, worship, and sometime in that overnight worship time, Mataji, who's one of their goddesses, would overtake somebody, like completely. And the one I saw, this old man, very old, not very weak man, what became completely overtaken by Mataji. Like to the point that he was going crazy, he had a lot of power. And what they did, they would take a goat and they would cut its throat. And this little old man would pick up this kicking, screaming goat and drink the blood. So as a blood offering to Mataji, who was currently inside of him. So this little old man who had no power, who was weak, would become overtaken, start screaming, drink the blood, and then after Mataji finally left him because she got her blood offering, he would go back to being a normal man. This was a common thing in India. And so naturally, people who are looking to power, looking to these things, they want to be, Satan wants to keep them in bondage, so he shows himself in very overt and obvious ways so that they keep worshiping out of fear these demons. The other day, I've been just thinking about this more often. I've just been praying as I see people, you know, not in our country, and I got to be careful with this, like everything is a mental health issue, which there's a lot, right? And I don't deny that. You've heard me preach before. I talk about this. Depression is real. Anxiety is real. All these things. But it doesn't mean every time somebody has mental issues that it's just a chemical imbalance. Like Satan does do things in the physical realm to mess with people, to keep people in bondage. And so I just say that to just be aware if there's someone in your life or someone that you see and there's just something off and it's not normal and like medicine's not helping, all those things, there could be more going on there. And I want to share a story. The other night we went to see Nate Bargatze, a great comic, if you don't know him, and on Thursday night up in Indy, and we were walking downtown, and I have been praying, just as it's been on my mind more, as I'm learning alongside you all. I've been praying more. Like God, when I see someone who just seems off or I have a check in my spirit, I just say, Lord, would you break the chains? Or would you release them? Would you give them freedom? Okay, so that's just something I've been doing in my mind, right? So we're walking down the street and there's this, seems like a homeless guy, who's just mumbling under his breath and just kind of acting a little off and seems different than normal. And so that prayer is on my mind. I don't tell anyone, I don't tell my brother-in-law anything. He walks up and interacts with my brother-in-law and we keep walking. And he's like, oh man, that guy just said, you'll never break these chains. And I was like, what did you say? And he just said, yeah, you'll never break these chains. That's weird. I was like, man, that is really weird because lately I've been praying, God, would you break these chains? Would you give freedom to these people? And so I just say that all because there's more than what meets the eye going on all around us. And though Satan works very overtly in other areas of the world, he's also working here in overt ways, but very much in covert ways too, through ideologies, through worldviews, through a lot of different things in our society that are anti-God, anti-kingdom, anti-life, anti-flourishing. God, or the God of this world is blinding unbelievers, and he'll use whatever tactics he can to keep people in bondage. As we read earlier, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's reality. That's reality, church. And so as we move back to our story, we're going to see a very overt demonstration of this spiritual battle that is going on in the world. So look at verse 28 and following. And behold, they, the demons, through these men, cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. See, the demons had ruined the lives of these men. Demons are hell-bent on destruction. And demons being anti-God, anti-kingdom, anti-flourishing, as I said, as they were ruining these people's lives, we see it in several different ways in just these men's experience. One, like we were made to live in community, right? God created us to be in communion with him and communion with others. And here these men are isolated, living amongst the dead. Satan loves to destroy families and society. We see their work in how we are made to live in peace with God, in peace with others, in peace within ourselves. And yet these men are opposed to God openly. They're terrifying other people. They don't have peace with society. And then their souls are being tormented by these demons. We see how they're anti-God in that these demons know the truth, but they don't worship him for it. They say that, I mean, they have good theology, right? They call Jesus the Son of God. They said, have you come before the time to torment us? So they knew about the coming judgment. They had good theology, but they didn't worship Jesus. They didn't fall down and worship him in response. And James said the same thing in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And demons have good theology. And demons would love for humans to know true things about God and still hate him for it. For humans to have big heads and be arrogant about what they know about theology and be arrogant and prideful and stay in sin. As long as you don't worship God, demons are fine if you have a lot of information about him. Because demons know about him, but they don't worship. And so these demons are at work in these men's lives, ruining them, hurting their lives, their families, hurting their society in that town. But they're right, though, right? They said that judgment is coming, and these demons don't stand a chance. And so they start begging Jesus to cast them out to be sent into pigs. I don't really know why the pig thing is happening, but you don't. I think the focus here is on the fact that these demons realize that they're in the presence of a master. They're in the presence of a judge. You don't beg someone who's inferior to you. You beg a superior, and they recognize that they are inferior to the Son of God. And so they say, cast us out into the pigs. It could be that they're in a Gentile area, and so they're like their hosts. These men are Gentiles, and so they want to go from unclean Gentiles to unclean pigs. Not sure. But they recognize that they're in the presence of their master and their judge, and they don't stand a chance. And then what happens? What happens? We get Jesus' only word in this entire story. Look at verse 32. He said to them, go. And so they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the water. Jesus speaks one word, just one word, and these demons flee. One small word, and they flee. Church, that should give us confidence. See, I want us to be aware of Satan and his schemes. I want us to be aware of what's going on in the spiritual battle, but I don't want us to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. Because we serve the one who speaks one word and the demons flee. Just imagine how these men, their lives changed with just one word from Jesus. One word turned the lives of these men upside down. One word transferred these men from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. One word broke the chains that held these men's souls in bondage for years. One word took these men who were dead in their trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and made them alive and made them new creations in Christ. One word, and they passed from death to life. One word, and the demons were gone. He just said, go. And that should give us confidence, because that same man who spoke one word, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, his striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. For its rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. One little word. Jesus says, go. And the demons go. That one man is on our side, church. So we, though aware of the spiritual battle, we do not need to be afraid. For Jesus has overcome. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared. John's summing things up here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that amazing? As John is reflecting on why Jesus came, he said, the Son of God came to destroy what Satan has ruined in this world. Destroy the works of the devil. And so we need not fear. One little word and the demons flee. The herd of pigs rush down the hill and go squeaking into the ocean. Again, don't really know why, or the sea. We don't really know why. The text doesn't tell us. It could be a foreshadowing of the judgment that we see in Scripture where Satan and his demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire prepared for them. Often we have this idea of hell that it's where Satan reigns and rules. It's his place. No, no. It was prepared for Satan so that he can be destroyed there, so that he could forever be tormented there. It's going to be his prison forever with those who follow him. So these pigs falling into the sea could be a foreshadowing of that. Text doesn't tell us, but we know his doom is sure. So how do the people respond? Continue on, verse 33. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you love the dark, you hate the light. When you love sin, you don't want to turn from it. The text doesn't tell us why they were so strongly opposed to Jesus. It could be that their economy, the local economy, depended on these pigs and a lot of bacon got ruined. We don't really know. We see in Acts, when the gospel's going forth and people are turning from idols to Jesus, the silversmiths are worried because their pockets are going to be hurt. People aren't going to be buying the idols anymore, having them make the idols anymore, because they're turning from idols to the living God. And so a riot ensues. So it's not uncommon for people when they realize that their economy, their pockets, their livelihood is going to be impacted by this new kingdom, that they get angry and that a riot ensues. It could be why they came out. Either way, we know that when people love their sin, they're going to hate anything that threatens it. Satan doesn't give up ground easily, does he? He is a defeated foe, but when a snake's head gets cut off, it can still continue to bite. And we see that in this world. The cross and the resurrection, Christ didn't fail in coming to destroy the works of the devil. He succeeded in that. But we see that Satan is still on a leash. He still is at work in this world. His head is severed, but he's still biting. He's still at work in this world, and he doesn't give up ground easily. And so people respond like this. People respond by rejecting him. People respond by loving the darkness and hating the light, by propagating lies, and by persecuting God's people. But his doom is sure. We know the end. So what do we do with this story? What do we do? The first thing, like I said earlier, is we need to be aware, church. I love India, as you guys probably know. And when we would fly into Delhi, we would experience the one thing about India, well, one of the things about India I don't love, which is smog. You fly in and you see this dome of death enveloping the entire city. It's clear, it's obvious, you fly into it, you land, and typically we would just use Delhi as a crossover. We would land and fly, and then fly up to the mountains, which is a lot more beautiful. But when we did stay, when we stayed like for extended season when our daughter Asha was born, surprisingly, after a week or two, the orange-gray haze and the trash-burning smell of the smog would become commonplace. We'd get used to it. And we'd surprisingly stop talking about it, commenting about it. It just became normal. We didn't notice it until we'd get back in a plane and fly up north, and we'd look back and see that dome of death. And we'd be reminded, like, wow, that is what we were living in, or that's what we were dying in down there. And that's, I think, what I hope this morning is for us, is just to get in a plane and to go back up and to look back down and see, like, wow, this is the reality of the world that we live in. We live in a world that is more than what meets the eye, that we have a true adversary, we have a true opponent who is against God and his plan. He's against us. He hates God, so he hates image bearers of God and is at work to seek and to kill and destroy that which is good and right and true. And so I want us to be aware of God, of the work of the God of this world, because he's tricky. Ephesians 6 says we need to be aware. Think about his schemes. I'll write this question down. Like, have you guys read Screwtape Letters? It's a great book. Just getting that mindset of how a demon would strategize about how to take you over. How if a demon wanted to attack you, if a demon wanted to lead you away from true and good things, if a demon wanted to lead you to sin, what would he do? If you had to take yourself out, what would you do? How would you attack yourself? What are the ways that you would influence you towards sin? At night, when you're at home, alone? Is that the environment? What's the environment that you're in when you fall into sin? Who are the people you're around that lead you away from God? How would you attack yourself if you were Screwtape? Think about that. Because Paul says in Romans 13, I think it is, that we should make no provisions for the flesh. Make no provisions for the flesh. Don't even put ourselves in a position where we're going to be tempted to sin. And on the flip side, Satan wants to draw us into situations, environments, settings, where we are going to fall. He wants to do that. And so to know our weaknesses, know the moments, know the things that lead us to sin, that will help us fight. But if we're not aware, we're not even going to think that way. Just know that we have an enemy, and he wants to destroy us. So be aware, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul's talking about the work of the cross there. So on the cross, Satan thought that he was going to win. Satan thought that he had devised a plan, a crafty plan that was going to end God's work. Yet it was through the cross that Satan got his head chopped off. So we don't need to be afraid. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Therefore, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When God, by his Holy Spirit, takes up residence in the life of a believer, he does not give up ground. He does not secede. He indwells us. He fills us. We are his temples. We cannot be overcome. We cannot be dominated. We cannot be controlled by demons. We can be harassed. We see that in Scripture. Paul was harassed in 2 Corinthians 12. We can be hindered. We can be injured. But none of it happens outside the control of our sovereign God. And nothing, Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So though we may lose our lives, our souls are forever secure with God because he has indwelt us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So take heart. We don't need to fear, for he is on our side. But be aware. Don't be afraid. But be in awe. Be in awe. The focus on this passage and all of Matthew is on Jesus, the Messianic King, who's come to bring blessing to the nations, who's come to destroy the works of the enemy. Be in awe of the authority of Jesus, who speaks a word and demons flee, who speaks a word and brings dead men to life. Be in awe of this King. He's shown his authority over sickness. He's shown his authority over storms. He's shown his authority over the supernatural. Next week, we'll see his authority to forgive sins. He is the authoritative King. Be in awe of him. Focus on him. Focus on him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Be in awe of the compassion of Jesus. Jesus got in a boat with his disciples, goes across a lake through a storm, goes to these two men, delivers them, and then heads back home. Isn't that amazing? Just two men. Jesus put his disciples in danger. They go through the storm. He calms the storm. He shows up, heals, or delivers two men, and then says, all right, we're out of here. Let's go back. These people don't want us. All that for two people, that's not wasted time. He's compassionate. He pursued them. And he does the same for us. He pursues individuals. He sets us free. And he has set us free, and he is setting us free. And one day he will fully set us free when he returns. And one of the beautiful things about being in Christ and part of his kingdom is that now we get to join him in this mission that he is on, to bring life, to bring freedom, to bring light into the world. We get to be a part of his work of plundering the strong man's house, since he has bound him up through his death and resurrection. He can no longer fully deceive the nations. Jesus, through his church, is at work taking ground back. It's exciting, church. We get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of seeing people willingly bow the knee to King Jesus, to turn from death to life, receiving freedom from the demonic, receiving freedom from being a slave to sin. Our greatest enemy is the flesh, the world, and Satan. He brings deliverance. He's invited us in that mission. So as we are in awe of him for his authority, on all of him because of his passion, we get to join him on his mission, church. And one way you can do that is just to be praying. Be praying, God, bring freedom, break chains. We don't have to come up with all these incantations, all this crazy Latin. You know, demons know more than Latin. We don't have to speak in these crazy languages. Just speak with authority. Pray with authority, because we pray alongside Jesus, who's our intercessor. So church, be aware, don't be afraid, be in awe, because Satan has been destroyed by the works of the devil, and he will fully, finally, be cast into the lake of fire one day. When Christ returns, Satan and his demons will be fully and finally cast in the lake, prepared for them. And in that day, we will no longer have any adversaries standing in our way, ready to knock us out. God, we love you. We thank you that we can have confidence, that this story lifts our eyes up to see Jesus, the Son of God, who came to destroy the works of the enemy. God, we just acknowledge that it's not often on our minds that we attribute a lot of our problems and just struggles to what can be seen. But Lord, we thank you that your scripture gives us eyes to see this bigger battle that's going on, and that that there is an adversary, and he has an army of demons who are just causing problems in this world. And we want to be aware, because the way that he is attacking the lost, and the way that he is showing his power is it's only seen by faith. And when we follow Paul's lead in Ephesians 6 to take up the full armor of God, we do that, Lord, actively. We do that with intentionality. We're not in a peacetime. In peacetime, the weapons set on the side and they're not used. So we're called to take up the armor, the full armor of faith, so that we can withstand the enemy and his schemes, his plots to tear us down and destroy us, but also that we can empower, pray for those who are in bondage. We can pray for those who are currently in chains. And God, we just ask that you would give us eyes to see. You help us to see the bondage that others are in, and also you help us to see Jesus, the one who destroys the works of the enemy, that we might pray with confidence and live with confidence and join you on the mission that you're on to seek and save the lost. God, we pray for those in here who God of this world has blinded their eyes to see the light of the glory of Christ. We pray that you would lift scales, that you would break chains, that you would set people free, and that you would help them walk in the freedom that Christ has provided through the cross. We thank you that we don't have to fear, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that the work that you have done in us you will bring to completion in the day of Christ. God, help us to be discerning, help us to be aware, and help us to worship you, our the conqueror, our king. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 2, it's a good reminder for us as we come to the table. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And through the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. If you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have trusted in this conquering king, if you follow him as your Lord and you've been followed him in the waters of baptism, now you follow him with your life, we invite you to the table. Just be reminded of the victory that Christ has won for you, that he has overcome for you. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, we just ask you to remain seated and think about just the reality of your sin, that there's no neutral ground. You're either in the kingdom of God or you are following the prince of the power of the air. You may not think that, you may not realize that, but you are a slave to your desires. You're a slave to your desires, and your sin is leading you towards death. Satan dangles life out in front of you like a carrot, and it's leading you off a cliff. He can't give life. And so the only one who can break those chains, the only one who can set you free is Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life for you and rose from the dead to conquer sin, Satan, and death, your greatest enemies. And so I encourage you to reflect as the others are coming to the table. What's keeping me back? What's withholding me? What's holding me back from coming to Jesus? I'm putting my faith in him. He invites you to look to him as Savior and Lord and to find life. Would you do that today? God, we thank you for the table. Thank you for the bread and the juice, the reminder of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We need the reminder, Lord. Thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.